we covered a lot of territory last week. At the Legacy Camp, we talked about, you know, what legacy is and what it isn't. You know, because, well, I won't go in and define legacy because the people who were there would have a good idea of that. But legacy is quite different to inheritance, and it's quite different to, you know, just to leaving a monument. For instance, we're going to have the Cobb & Co. Stables. We'll be moving in there, and that'll be our church base, hopefully from the last weekend of April. And there's room for 600 people in there. We also have the old theatre that backs onto it, and there's probably room for another couple of hundred in there. But at the end of it all, you know, we can leave a legacy and a story of a move of God that happened in the past, or we can connect with God in such a way that we actually pass what we have from generation to generation. Now, what that means is that my daughter Anita, she will be just as excited about God and the things of God as I am. And she is. And both her and Renee and also Heidi spoke at the Legacy Conference. But legacy is when you transfer the message, you know, the message of the gospel, when you transfer the values, when you transfer the heart, and when another generation catches on. Because one of the things that does happen is that, you know, mums and dads are excited about God, but what happens is there is a very real devil out there, and he is at work in the systems of this world to take your children away from you. You know, with the whole, you know, teaching and things that are happening, it's very hard for this next generation to actually pick it up. So mums and dads have got to be accurate. Pastors and leaders have got to be accurate. And we've got to work together to pass the faith like a baton to the next generation. Amen? So I said I wasn't going to define legacy. That's what legacy is. You didn't know what I was going to talk about this morning, but I had 12 points at the camp about legacy and how to build an enduring legacy. And one of them is we've got to serve the legacy. Once legacy is identified, it needs to be served. In other words, City Builders is going to have a certain sort of a legacy. There are characteristics about us that make us a little bit different from the church down the road. Like I said, there's good churches down the road. But we need to know who we are. We need to know what our distinctives are. We need to know what our calling is. And our calling has a bit of a governmental touch on it. And it's not like we're running to government, but it's like every now and again it runs to us. Now listen to this. To establish an enduring legacy, who wants to establish legacy where the passion for God, the fire for God, you know, everything you've captured in God wants to get passed on to the next generation. And you see this, you know, we mentioned Billy Graham. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, is carrying the legacy. And this is, you know, sometimes people get really funny when we mention words about fathering and sonship and all these. These are very biblical things that have been lost in our culture. Because fathers pass the legacy to sons. And, you know, sometimes our own father has not been able to get it right. So we need to be connect with men that are fatherly. You know, in the scripture it talks about true fathers. And it's not for me to tell you who a true father is or isn't, or whether I am one or I'm not. That's for you to decide. And it's up for you to find what you need in life. And for Wade, he's come and found something here that he needs and something that's working for him. Same with Tim. Same with Christy. But listen to this. To establish an enduring legacy, we need to, one, know what we have and appreciate it. Because sometimes you can be in a place like this and think, oh, church again, you know, and we're familiar with it. But when we learn to love our church and we love the past, we love the miracles that happened, you know, we love the stories of how people came to Christ. We love what God's done here, then we are attached to legacy. We need to know what we have. We talked about celebrating it. And that's what we did last weekend. We need to know who we're connected with. You know, we are connected with certain people that help us towards our destiny. it's funny, you know, some people love it here and there is no other church for them. And it's like that for you, you know, and it's like that for me. You know, I don't know how I'd go in another church. I've got to be in control. Oh, well, people say that about me, so I'm just telling you. So people know what we, you need to know what we have. We need to know who we are connected with. I'm very well connected with people. And I know who my friends are. I know who my friends are. I've got friends. And it's sort of like you are called to walk with them. Do you know what? This is probably a shock to you, but I had a few girlfriends before Lynn. And I was actually head over heels with them. And then I met Lynn. And I thought, thank God I didn't marry those other women. So you can't, the point, gee, you're a hard crowd this morning. Gee, you know, you just can't marry anyone. You know, you can't marry the first person you know, it's just not going to work. There's that person that God has got, that you were called to walk with, and it's like destiny that you were called to there. And I believe church life, to a degree, is like that. It's like there's a life, there's a harmony that you feel, and you were connected there. Yeah. And along my life, I've found people that I've been connected with who have just helped me enormously. And one of them is my mentor, Dr. Jonathan David, Pastor Bakari, you know, men like this. And then I'm also part of a brotherhood. I've got two of the funniest brothers, Pastor Shay, a Nigerian brother, who I met supernaturally, and Pastor Ross. And these two guys, we travel into the nations together as an apostolic team and minister into different environments. And it is hysterical. But we are all so different, but these are like honourable brothers that I'm called to walk with. So you've got to know who you're connected with. You know, there's probably no other place on earth for you at this point in time. And, you know, if you thought there was, then you should go there. Because God calls you. You know, it's like that song says, destiny is calling you. Sometimes there's the mundane life of going to church because we haven't found destiny yet. It's amazing. This is Ryan. Ryan has lived in Melbourne, lived all around Australia, but something is calling him here. And, you know, it's, what is it? It was me. I said, get down here. So it's like you've got to be, you know, it's like you've got to be where you've got to be. So this is a big revelation this morning. You've got to be, say it after me, where you've got to be. Isn't that deep? So some people are sort of just going through the motions of church. Thirdly, this message is about servanthood this morning, because once we know what our legacy is, we are called to serve that. And we need to find a way to serve legacy. It was really interesting that Wade talked about servanthood this morning. It's really important because true servanthood, say that, is such a rare commodity. It's such a rare characteristic. It's like something that was common a generation back. You know, to serve God, to serve country, to serve parents, you know, to serve in the kingdom of God. And it's like something from a bygone era that's been lost. But God doesn't want us to be like that, because I believe that the greatest characteristic of a leader, a true leader, is servanthood. In other words, my ability to fulfill the will of God in my life is determined by my ability to serve. And the greatest leader is the servant of all. So you know, sometimes we've got it around the other way. It's like in our nation now we have a political elite. And it's like they have the right to rule. But when we have true leaders that serve the people, I mean really serve them the way that God intended to, we have a true leader. I would say as a senior pastor, which I am now, I mean, I've been a pastor for 25 years, so I've got to be senior. And I'm plus 60. So that's how I got the qualification. And then I looked at the photos and I was proven to be right. I am senior. The characteristic that I would look for in any leader that is going to come and join me in the leadership team is the ability to serve. There's none greater. One, here's a couple of motivations for servanthood. Firstly, we can serve because we should. We should serve, hey. You know, we should help. We should get on board with what's happening. Why? Because we should. Secondly, we can serve because of personal gain and ambition. We can serve, and a lot of people do. They serve because they want to get to the top. So it's sort of like we can serve out of false pretenses. I will serve you because I want something. And this is a wrong motivation for leadership. You know, one of the things about my wife, out of all the people in this church, none would outstrip my wife in this area, the ability to serve. And, you know, I believe that she's a model to the younger ones in that regard. She serves for the right reasons. So we can serve because of personal gain and ambition. And I want to say, I believe this is the quality of leadership in the land. That so many serve in government and in the corporate world because there's gain there. And you know, it's not what God wants. God's got a better way. Thirdly, we serve because we love. It's really interesting too with Wade since he came in and we've started a major effort on the Cobb & Co. We put the new roof on and we're ripping up the floor and there's a whole lot happening. And I believe the one who's put the most hours into that is Wade. And he said it before. You know, he is a servant. It's not like you have to go and find Wade to be there. He's just there because he loves. And you know, when you really love people, you want to serve them. You read that book of Dr. Gary Chapman, it talks about the five love language. And one of them is servanthood. And you know, when you serve another, when you serve another person, you are saying, I love you. You didn't have to say you love me this morning. I really was touched when you did. But you had already told me that because your love language is service. I want to say again that the greatest characteristics that a human being can have is a heart to serve. It is such a Christ-like thing. We can serve because of personal ambition. And I want to bring up this political area again because what we see in the political area is backstabbing and manipulation and murderous politics because one person does not want to serve the other, but they want to be served. The only thing that all our politicians do agree on is that their benefits should be preserved and that we all need a pay rise while other people are suffering. Thirdly, we serve because we love. Number four, we serve because we see God in the person. We see the call of God in the person. And you know, my call will be different to yours. But when somebody is demonstrating a call of God, then other people will begin to gather around them and serve them because they see the call of God. And we see this through the scripture that the prophet Elijah had a servant and his name was Elisha. We see that David had a servant and his servant was Jonathan. We see that the apostle Paul had a servant and his name was Timothy. Because the call of God, if it is from God, needs to be identified and it needs to be served. And if you want to find a way to be great, say that. If you want to find a way to be great, say great, in the kingdom of God, then you learn to serve. You learn to serve. I want to ask you this morning, who are you serving? Because we are all called to serve another. And you know, I'm the leader of the work here in that respect, but I serve another man's vision even now. I serve the vision of the one I call my mentor, my pastor, my spiritual father. And for each one of us, this is the heart. This is how you become great in the kingdom of God. Because to serve another is to kind of reduce yourself in such a way that you are able to give what needs to be given in service. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants. I guess the passage this morning that you know, I want you to read is this. It's Psalm 78, verse 70. And he had said, he also took David from following the ewes young. He took his servant David, it says. And he took him from following, looking after the ewes, shepherding the sheep, and he took him to shepherd Jacob his inheritance and Israel his people. That's Psalm 78, verse 70. Do you know there were two leaders? There was Saul. Saul was like typical of our governmental leaders now, who was self-serving, self-promoting, self-exalting, but God raised up another man because he was looking for a servant. And God said about David, he said, this is a man after my own heart. Out of all the people in the scriptures, he said, there's one man that has a man after my own heart. This is David. And he is a servant. So he took his servant from following the ewes that had young and shepherding the sheep, he took him to shepherd Jacob his inheritance and Israel his people. This is the pathway to promotion in the kingdom of God. Sometimes people want to get to the top without all the steps in between. But the way the kingdom of God works is the lower we can bring ourselves in the area of service, servant, the higher God will bring us in his kingdom. The least will be the most in the kingdom of God. Those that have made themselves in the most might find themselves at the lowest place, because there is rank and file in heaven. So servanthood is just the most marvelous characteristic that you'll ever find in a person. So it's Psalm 78, verse 70. Write that down. When you find someone who will serve with their whole heart, things will begin to happen. Yeah. You know, I believe that God wants us to be that generation. God wants us to serve with our whole heart. Say this, serve with our whole heart. Totally given. Totally surrendered. Totally given over to the purposes of God. That is a true servant. The difference between one leader and the next ultimately is not how successful they are, not how good looking they are, not how charismatic, thank God for that, not how charismatic they are, but it is where is their heart. Because I know that I'm a strong person, I'm a take charge person, but ultimately I've got to be able to bring myself low and say, what can I do for you? Yeah. That's what makes a leader. So when you find someone like this, things can begin to happen. Not only in this generation, but in the generation to come. Do you know one of the things that affects little children in the house is how their mothers and fathers serve the kingdom of God. You know, this is one of the keys to passing legacy to your children. One of the things, you know, our family have been through hell coming into the ministry and establishing ourselves and answering the call as honestly as we could. We've had all sorts of attacks. We've had abuse. We've had criticisms. We've had things said about us. We've had, you know, all sorts of things. Have had difficulties in so many different ways. And our children could have been taken out. But one of the things that has kept our children is our children have watched their dad serve his mentor. One of the things with John, you know, my son, is that John, you know, the thing that has kept him has been watching his dad relate to his dad the way I do and the way I relate to my brothers. So when we begin to serve like this, we are establishing legacy. We are establishing legacy. Something is going to go from generation to generation. But when we go home and we go, gosh, that message was long, I've heard those jokes before, who does that bloke think he is? We are cutting off legacy. We are destroying it. And this is what happens. This is why legacy gets cut off. Because, see, what walks in the fathers runs in the sons. What you allow into your life is just going to go haywire in the next generation. And, you know, you're part of the world where you're from. Honour is still part of the culture. And honour is the glue that keeps a community together. It keeps family together. And it's something that has been lost in the Western world because we have learned to serve ourselves rather than the kingdom of God and the things of God. So the greatest leaders are the greatest servants. The scourge of this generation is that they've been taught and indoctrinated with the gospel of self. Self-promotion, self-development, self-fulfillment. All these things are the gospel of the age. You know, the scripture says in Timothy, it says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Do you know what? How can you serve another when you love yourself? Now, you've got to have a healthy attitude to yourself. You've got to have God's attitude to yourself. But you know, when you are so tied up in yourself, you can't serve another. You know, your aspirations will always outstrip what God really wants to do in this season. And legacy gets shortcut. So it's a scourge of this generation. And I believe in this generation, so that the kingdom of God must become a reality on the earth, in Sale, in Gippsland, in Australia, there's got to be a shift. In other words, God's got to find a man. He's got to find a woman who really is like Jesus, who will really serve. So there needs to be a shift. How does that shift happen? You and me need to find what God is doing. Find what God is doing. If you're in an environment and nothing is happening there, move out of it and find what God is doing. If this church is a dead old hole to you, and it could be, you know, because you've been listening to me for 25 years, God help you. And if it's dead to you, you just need to release yourself into another environment where you can grow. But the point is that what you have got to do is you've got to find what God is doing. You were here because you see God is doing something here. You relocated because something's drawing you here. There's activity here. The boys are here. You know? There's another bloke I went to court with. That's another story. You've kept out of trouble, but you don't always tell me what you're up to on the weekends. Point is, and then there's Corey, my God. Rules. What do rules mean to Corey? Thank God for Dr. Libby. She's come into his life. And well, that kid amazes me. This little bloke, he just looks at you. Little Elijah. He's a prophet, that kid. How was he up here on the horse the other Sunday with a little mow? And he's just thinking, what are you looking at? So you need to find what God is doing. I would move, if there was nothing happening here, honestly, I would move to another nation to find where God is moving. I would travel the earth to find it. But I am so confident that God is doing something here. Yep, I'm so confident. I mean, people don't feel neutral about us. And I would be really disappointed if they did. You've got to find a place that God's doing something. And when you're in a place where God's doing something, a guy gets healed from depression after 7 years, you've got to go away and think, God's doing something.
Yeah.
Say it after me. God's doing something.
God's doing something.
Amen.
Amen.
Find who God has appointed. You know, there are God appointments. Some people are called to lead in different ways. You know, I'm called to serve as a leader in this church. It's a God appointment. So I'm not appointed to lead everyone. Although the more the merrier, that's how I feel. But only some are called to come. You know, Jesus only had 12 after 3.5 years. That's church growth failure. But there was 12 that were appointed. So the point is, you've got to find someone who's got something of God on them and follow them. Jesus came along and he said, hey guys, follow me. And immediate they left their nets and they went. It was funny when the McIvers were starting to move here. A couple of them had been moved and Beck said, no way, I'm going. And she's standing in front of the heater at our place and I said, Ann, when are you coming? And she said, soon. And it was like destiny just pulled her in because God was doing something here. She'll tell you the story. And this place has been her saving grace. Why? Because she's where she's meant to be. So we've got to find what God is doing. Please, if God is doing nothing, set yourself free from the religious environment that you're in and find a place where God is moving. Find who God has appointed. Find a man with God in him or a woman with God in her and begin to connect with the grace that's on their life. Find what God is doing and serve. Serve it. Make it better. Bring improvement. Give your being to it. Push it along. It's really interesting that a lot of churches are destroying themselves because they don't see it this way. Because we all see ourselves as, well, he's the pastor, but who does he think he is? So we tear him down, we strip him down. And it's not right. You know, if I serve you and I'm called to serve you, guess what the Bible says about me? I'm a gift to you. So if God gives you a gift, I might not be the most beautifully packaged gift. Huh? Yeah, no comment from the gallery. Find what God is doing and serve it. See, sometimes there's a contention in us that wants to contend with our leaders. And that is a demonic spirit. You know, there are certain things that our leaders may do that are not right and wrong and should be challenged. But sometimes there is a contention on the inside of us. I tell you, if there's contention in the church, run from it. Either the contention has got to go or the people that are carrying it. Find what God is doing and serve. Here's a couple of thoughts on servanthood this morning. Number one, servanthood is an internal attitude. It's an internal attitude. It is more what you are than what you do. It's more what you are. So the point is, servanthood is an internal attitude. People who are servants, they see what you're trying to do and they're just there. Do you know what? You learn this in the home. It's really interesting. Over the years, we've had huge crowds in our house. We've had extras live there. We said, we'll never do that again. Oh man, we had a mob living in our house at one stage. You were there. Heidi was there. I don't know who else was there. Yolly, were you there? I don't know. I wouldn't have a clue. Someone, there was a lot of people. I just go, hi, g'day, how you going? I'm going to bed. And when all that era in our life finished, we thought, we'll never do that again. But all of a sudden, Ryan's there. Well, he's there a minute ago. And oh, there he is. And Michael's there. And there's another bloke coming from Melbourne. It's going to be hysterical. We had girls. Now we've got guys coming. So it's going to be really interesting because guys smell different. Servanthood is an internal attitude. Now, this is where I was getting to. When you, Lynn serves up a great meal. She does. She's done, 365 probably times two by 39 years. You work out how many meals she's done. But she's just served, poured out. But I'll tell you, you find out the servant when it's time to do the dishes. Because some people have got hilarious excuses of how to get out of the dishes. Oh, I've got a stomach ache. I think I better go home. I'm running late. I've got a headache. It's hilarious. And then you've got other people who'll just, the dishes need to be done. And because they're a servant, they'll do it. Church life is like that. Do you know what? You can never improve the life of the church unless you look at it like a kitchen and have a look at what needs to be done and fix it instead of being a whinging, whining, belly-aching critic. Servanthood as an eternal attitude. I wasn't looking at anyone in particular. I was looking up at the ceiling when I said that. Number two, when we serve, it advances and secures the kingdom. When we serve, it advances and secures the kingdom. I wouldn't give myself a 10 out of servanthood, but I'm getting better. But I learnt when my pastor in Albury said to me, I said, Pastor Graham, I really believe I've got a call to the ministry. And he said, great, I've been looking for someone to clean the toilets. And I absolutely couldn't connect the two. Because God had to deal with ambition and my idea. I tell you, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you learn to serve. When we serve, it advances and secures the kingdom. We are not only helping others, but we are passing legacy to our children. If I look at Michael Coffey, one of the most amazing servants that we have in our church is this man. And do you know what? Although not everyone around him is in the kingdom of God, they will be because they know what he serves. It's such a powerful thing. Do you know what? When this church, people, mandate becomes the love of your life, which is enshrined in the person of Jesus, the kingdom will be advanced. That is why people want to attack it, want to cut off legacy. They don't want this little beautiful girl to carry God in the future. They don't want that. The devil does not want that. I want that. And Mum and Dad want that. And one day. See, it starts when they're young. So when Mum and Dad begin to serve legacy with a passion, their children are secure in that. That's why this church is generational. It's not an accident. Our kids will want to serve God. I've got two daughters in Melbourne. One of them's a pastor at Planet Shakers. And the other one is, you know, involved in group leadership and all that sort of thing. Do you know why? They're serving the legacy of their father in a different movement. You know, my daughter here, she cannot help carry what I carry. So when we serve another man's legacy, as I serve the legacy of my father, she's picked it up. I mean, she preached at the conference last week. She would preach far smarter than, honestly, a lot of pastors in this nation. She carries something. And Renee, you saw it. When we serve another, it advances the kingdom, it secures the kingdom. Legacy is passed on. You know, sometimes we want the, oh man, I want the glory of ministry. Oh, yes, that's me. I can do it. I'm the one Jesus. Reinhard Bonnke led 50 million. I believe I will lead 100 million. Who cares? We learn to serve another. Number three, servanthood looks for what needs to be done. Servanthood looks. Say this, servanthood looks. Servanthood has eyes. Servanthood is looking around and going, I'm going to fix that problem. Do you see any areas of lack in the church, anything that needs to happen? And rather saying, oh, they've got no, you know, the kids' church doesn't run properly. Well, guess who may be called to do that? There's so much that needs to be done. Remember this, whoever serves is the greatest in the kingdom. There's so much that needs to be done, but often the workforce is so little. The Bible says it. The labor is vast, but the workers are few. You know, the kingdom of God needs workers. Servanthood looks for what needs to be done. I'm really blessed that we have Julian and Heidi with the worship. Absolutely amazing. We have the best, you know. But do you know what? I don't believe that our generation's picked up the heart of servanthood. Because one way you'll know is that we'll all start to teach our children to serve in the kingdom. One thing we all should do as parents is teach our kids to be involved in a musical instrument with a view to worship. Creative arts. Because there's so much work that needs to be done. There is a difference between a good church and a great church. The good church is people just haven't, the servanthood is not there. They don't look at what needs to be done. But servanthood looks. Servanthood might look and see, I see the need for a Bible college. I see the need for a school. I see the need for businesses that are going to finance the kingdom. This is servanthood. Rather than just go to church and pick the daylights out of the message. That is not servanthood. That's self, raising itself above every need in the kingdom. You know, Alan and Paola are relatively new people in our church. But do you know what? They are servants. I'm not lifting anybody above everyone else, but I just want to say they are servants. Because he sees a need. He actually picks up what's in my heart and he says, I'm going to do that. He has become the face, the Australian face of the Man Up movement. Can you see it? Man up. All the blokes in our church are going to do man up. Got to learn to say this. Tu tangata. Can you say that? Come on, Mark. It's Kiwi language. Can you say it properly? Oh, gosh. Work to do. Servanthood looks for what needs to be done. Say this. Servanthood looks for what needs to be done. It'll see the dishes. It'll see the vacuuming. It'll see the needs in the pastors. You know, I'm not the sort of person who tells you my needs, but sometimes they're flipping on it, obvious. You know, you're away overseas and the lawns are growing higher and higher. There's a need. You know, down at Cobb and Co, there's needs. Look, you don't have to look very far. In the kids' church, we need a creative art school. We need one because that's just something over our thing. You know, we need more people giving themselves to the worship. Some people go, I can't play the guitar as good as Julian. Well, what worries me, he's been here 20 years, he's still our lead guitarist. In another 20 years, he's going to be 61. I'll be 81. And I'll go, they haven't got an assistant guitarist yet. And I'll have to preach this message again. And again. Servanthood looks for what needs to be done. Say it with me. Servanthood looks for what needs to be done. We need good Bible college, school of the Spirit. You know, I'm one person, I'm busy, and I do this because we need it. And then I think, we'll do that because we need that. And then we do that because everybody's changing directions. But see, you need to be able to pick up what needs to be done as that generation and own it. Good, huh?
Yeah.
Don't ever say, no one's using me. I'm not being used. Don't ever say that. Look at what needs to be done. Look at who needs help.
Yeah.
Look to your leaders, Julian and Heidi, particularly with that. I would love to see all our young people. I bought John Gale a didgeridoo. It's my way of serving him. And it's my way of encouraging him, you know, in his tradition. It's a way of me encouraging him for the music. I'd love a didgeridoo. I would love a trumpet. I would love a violin. You know, instead of thinking this morning, oh, gee, the music's a bit light on, be the answer. Servanthood looks and sees the need and thinks, I can do something. But quite often we're trying to take a domain. We're trying to take our own mountain and we haven't solved what's in the house. We haven't fixed that problem. So I really believe we need to come back and, you know, build this properly. Number four, servanthood carries a teachable spirit. Servanthood carries a teachable spirit. This is funny. And this really reveals to people, because if you're turning up for service, a new job, I'm here to serve in the army. Okay, you are being deployed to, you know, the Middle East, and you are going to be fixing motor car vehicles. That is your assignment. And you go, hang on, I want an office job because that's my gifting. They'll shoot you. But that's how people are in church. Servanthood carries a teachable spirit. You see this in the scripture so much. Can I ask you a question? Can anybody teach you? I reckon I'm an okay teacher. And everybody said,
amen.
Say this after me, you are
an okay
teacher. All right, I won't go home depressed now. I'll tell you why I've got a teacher who teaches me. I am a man under authority. I have a mentor and he says, Brian, I wouldn't do it that way. But that goes against the culture. But this is the answer. Because they called Jesus teacher. Tell us, teacher, how does someone enter the kingdom of heaven? And sometimes you can never get anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven because they're unteachable. But if someone comes to you and says, look, I really want to know this. It's sort of like Remy. She is fourth degree black belt? Third degree black belt. Dangerous. Now, I tell you what, that did not happen by turning up to karate classes and go, I've got a gift, I can fight. That is not going to work. But that's how people are.
Yeah.
So it's like, okay, you've been here, you've been on this 25 years. What worked for you? Teachable spirit. It is the most powerful principle in the kingdom of God. Can anyone else help you to learn the things of the Spirit? Can you hear and change? This is a pattern. Elijah had a servant. Elijah had a servant. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it tells the story about how Elijah had shut the heavens. Gosh, wouldn't it be good to be able to do that? But then he showed his spiritual son how to open the heavens. He sends his servant. It said it sends his what?
Servant
out. What did you see? Absolutely blue sky everywhere. Go out again. What do you see? Blue sky. Seven times he did this. What do you see? I see a little cloud the size of a man's hand. So he was teaching him servanthood. It's the greatest attribute in the kingdom of God. If we have trainable material in the house, we can change this nation. We can change this nation. We can. By the grace of God. Teachable spirit. One of the challenges with a generation is they're not teachable. Number five, true servanthood unlocks the doorway to destiny. It unlocks the doorway. Do you know what? There is a pathway to destiny, and it's called servanthood. Hey, listen, it works like this. You make yourself lower, you go, God, I am going to serve you with my whole heart. God, I'm going to serve that church with my whole heart. God, I am going to serve that man of God and the vision of that church with my whole heart. God, I am going to follow the Spirit and surrender my life. That's how the kingdom of God works. It's the exact opposite to the world. And that's why church is in a mess. That's why the nation's in a mess. That may even be why you're in a mess. But true servanthood unlocks the pathway to destiny. I've walked with my mentor for 22 years now, and the more I've given to him in service, the more the authority of God's come on my own life. The more command. See, the kingdom of God, there's a chain of command. True servanthood unlocks the doorway to true destiny. To lay your life down for something greater than yourself is the greatest attribute that you can see in humanity. Philippians chapter 2, 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. It was the doorway to destiny. Do you know what? Jesus had to enter through the doorway to destiny, which was through the cross, you know, through the tomb, into the darkest regions. That was the doorway to destiny. Servanthood can take you through some difficult times, especially if you're serving someone like me. Not really. It'll bring you into blessing. It'll bring you into destiny. I'll tell you how I know you're coming into destiny. Come here, man. Come on, we're going into destiny. We're going up. We're going up together. Together. He can't fail. Tim can't fail. Do you know what? Save that guy. People have been grabbing hold of him until the time came. Amen. Can we give him a praise? Amen. Thanks, man. This is what's missing. This is it. Jesus is the pathway to destiny. Jesus. You know, you've got to enter in to Jesus. You've got to enter in to Jesus. Jesus is a doorway. He says, I am the doorway to the kingdom. It's like the kingdom is there. God the Father is there and Jesus is here on the cross and he says, come to me. Because no one can enter in there unless he comes through here. Jesus is the doorway to destiny. There is no other way. City Builders is a doorway to Jesus. Jesus is the doorway to the kingdom. Amen. You are a doorway to Jesus. You are a doorway to Jesus. But Jesus is the doorway to the kingdom. And God wants you to enter in. He wants you to come. He wants you to be really genuinely born again, born of the Spirit of God. He wants to live in you. He wants to possess you. He wants to take over you. He wants to take over your thinking, take over your feelings, take over the decision part of your life. That is what it means to really be a real Christian, I believe, in Jesus' name. Do you want to just stand up and we're just going to pray this morning? Be good if you just put some music on there. Do you know that Casting Crown ones? That one, I like that song, Who Am I? Who am I? We're called to serve, amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Just bow your heads. Father, we just thank you this morning that you're here. Thank you for this community of faith. Thank you for this city. Thank you for the ones that have come this morning. Father, I pray your blessing over them, your richest blessing. God, I pray, Father, that you just speak to people's hearts this morning, where they are. Lord God, I pray, Father, that you just open up something new over their life, Lord, in this area of servanthood. God, raise us up to be a church full of real servants that would serve the Lord with our whole heart. Father, would serve the vision that you've set before us, Lord God, with our whole heart. Lord God, that we would serve one another. Father, I praise you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this morning. I wonder this morning if there's anyone who just really wants to come and say, I just want to give over. I just don't want to be like this anymore. I want to really step up. I want to just give my whole heart. I want Jesus to take over. I want him to take every inch in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that's just never really stepped out and said, I just want to follow Jesus with my whole heart. Is there anyone here that would like to do that? Every meeting, even if it looks like you all have, we will have a moment like this. Because I want to say to you that I believe that there is a city that's going to come to Christ in this season ahead. Maybe not to this church, but there is a city that's going to fall to its knees because there is a community that have made themselves true servants in the name of Jesus. Anyone who'd like to do that? I always remember it the day I stepped out of my chair with Lynn at a Billy Graham crusade and grabbed her hand and we walked right down the front. She said, come on, Dale, we're going. And we stood there together. And that's how you should do it. That's how we're called to live. Anyone? I'll bet in this room there's one or two more people that just need to come and say, I am going to cross this line this morning.